Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I speak of that battle that took place between young David and the giant Goliath of the Philistines. The effect upon Israel was tremendous because it enabled them to once again defeat their enemies, the Philistines. It put to flight these heathen, pagan, idol-worshipping people from before the people of God, these people that had come to reproach the name of God and the people of God. They were thoroughly defeated. It had a tremendous effect upon Saul, the king of Israel, indeed all of the Israelites, because a new national hero leaped before them. With one bound, this young, rather obscure shepherd lad became the individual and the object of the praises of the entire nation. And we speak, of course, of David. Now, the background of this event was that, as so often had happened, Israel and the Philistines had squared off for battle. But there was a little bit different approach to this particular battle because of the challenge that the giant Goliath made against the Israelites. Beginning here with verse 3 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, the Bible says, "The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That would be something about 10 feet. Dropping down to verse 8, the Scripture says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." This challenge was hurled at the Israelites day in and day out. And the reaction among the Israelites was it created panic and fear. Even Saul, who was no second-class warrior by his own right, was fearful when they heard these words from the Philistine. David comes upon the scene because he was sent there by his father. David had some older brothers who were in Saul's army. And he had brought certain supplies to his brothers. And, of course, while he was there, he heard the challenge that Goliath was hurling against God's people. And when he heard these things, why, he took a tremendous interest in it, and he wondered why somebody didn't do something about the situation. Well, we read that he began to make inquiry. He went about asking, "Well, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, that taketh away the reproach from Israel?" And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Well, going about the camp, making statements like that, of course, would attract considerable attention, seeing that he was but a young shepherd lad. And the reaction of his elder brother, I think, is most interesting. Verse 28 said, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down thither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Now, David was not there just to provoke anger among anybody. But this older brother impugned his motives. He knew why David was there. David had brought supplies. And he implied, "Now, who's down there taking care of those?" Notice he said, "few sheep." Wasn't a very big job. Something most anybody can do. "Who's taking care of that while you're up here, coming up here to see the battle?" And he sort of ridiculed David. But that didn't stop David. Isn't there a cause? There was a cause. He is saying, in essence, shouldn't somebody act? And indeed, somebody should act. And he continued to talk that way until finally he was taken to Saul. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you. As we read this, I think all of us would immediately be impressed that this was a tremendous undertaking to go out and fight this giant. But it was particularly a tremendous undertaking for one who, it would seem, was untried and unprepared for this kind of encounter with an enemy of God's people. But you know the outcome of the story. You know how that David collected 5 smooth stones and his sling, and he went out and faced the giant. The giant cursed him. The giant ridiculed him. He said, I'll give your bones or your body and your carcass to the fowls of the air, and just went on strong like that. But David won the battle. He sunk the stone into the forehead of the giant. And after the conflict was over, why, he had cut off Goliath's head with Goliath's own sword. Now, what I want us to think about for a few minutes tonight, what preparation did David have that equipped him to be able to go out and undertake such a tremendous undertaking when not only his own life was at stake, but the entire nation of Israel and the entire army was in the balance? You know, when he went to Saul, he said, I'll go fight. What was Saul's response? You can't do it. Why? You're but a youth. Well, you know, there are a lot of things that people cannot do simply because they're not old enough and experienced enough and equipped enough to do it. And it's not fair to expect a youth to be able to undertake and properly expedite adult responsibilities. And the reason it's not fair is simply because they have not yet had the time, they have not had the opportunity, they have not had the experiences to be able to enable them to meet adult life. There are just some things that we would not expect from those who are young. But David was an exceptional person. He was certainly a youth. He was going out and fight a man who had been a warrior from his youth. But David was prepared to fight that giant. And I want to show you why he was prepared, and I think we can learn from it. David, first of all, had won a great battle previous to this. No, I'm not just speaking of killing the lion and the bear. Obviously, David had already won a battle of self and of self-control. He had developed self-confidence, not egotism, not haughty, not braggadocious, not overconfident, but he obviously had a great deal of confidence because this lad could control his temper under trying and very provocative circumstances, and he showed it on this occasion. Now, he came out here, he saw this giant, he saw this challenge, and his eldest brother took issue with him and more or less ridiculed him, impugned his motives, misrepresented him, and the scripture says that Eliab's anger was toward David. But David would not allow ridicule. He would not allow the provocations of others to cause him, as we would speak of it many times today, to lose his cool. He kept his head in the cloud, but he kept his feet on the ground. And as one was spoken of this morning, he kept his head on straight. All of these things that might ordinarily provoke him to become angry and to strike back, he did not react in that way. Why are you here? Eliab said. You're not much up to anything at all good. But he just calmly, deliberately, he said, What have I done? He didn't lash back at him. Isn't there a cause? And he just persisted in the things that he had to say. And even when he went out there to face the giant, and the giant cursed him, and the giant also ridiculed him, why, David didn't return the anger, the things that the giant had said unto him. You know, at this particular point, nothing would have been more disastrous for David for him to release an uncontrolled passion, or for him to lose his self-confidence. Now, I know that we shall learn a little bit later he had confidence elsewhere, but he also had confidence in himself, or he never would have suggested that he undertake this task. A lot of people don't have any confidence in themselves. A lot of people go through life afraid to tackle things because they just don't think they can do it. It would be wonderful if all of us could more and more develop an attitude that with God's help, I can. In recent weeks, I have been so impressed, or maybe I should say depressed, by what I have heard of so much church bashing against the Lord's church, and ridicule of the Bible, and ridicule of Christian people. My wife heard over the television the other day someone talking about those filthy, dirty Christians. Now, if you said that about other elements of society, you'd be branded as one of the worst sort of people on earth. But you can get away with that when you're talking about Christians. And why do they say things like that? It is to try to intimidate and to suppress by intimidation. Now, friend, we don't want to strike back in the same way. We don't want to lose our control. We don't want to become angry in a vicious, sinful manner. We, like David, have got to keep our passions under control, our tempers under control. David needed to have a steady hand. He needed to have an unclouded mind. And he had learned how to deal with himself. Someone has said that the worst enemy that we have in life is really not from the outside. It's ourselves. And if we can ever learn to master self, there's very few things in life that we cannot undertake and in them succeed. Was David prepared to go face Goliath? Why, he was on that score, wasn't he? Because he had self-control and he had self-confidence. David had won another battle. David had conquered fear. And he went to Saul and he said, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." You know, everybody else in all of Saul's army, including Saul, was afraid. They were panic-struck. They didn't know how to respond or what to do, but David wasn't afraid. Why? It wasn't because he was just an impetuous youth. It wasn't because he was indifferent to the power of Goliath. It wasn't because he underestimated the ability of his opponent. It wasn't because he minimized the task. But his enemy did not frighten him. Why? Why, David had faced danger before. This wasn't the first time that he faced danger. David had faced life-threatening circumstances before. He knew what it was to put his life on the line. But he knew something else, dear friend. He knew, and this is something we need to learn, he knew that to die while doing your duty is a lot better than living and having shirked it. Don't you think that's the kind of courage that the Lord expects of all of us who profess to be children of God? Don't you think this is what the Lord is talking about when he talks about people saving their life and losing it? But those that would lose their lives shall find it. We should be the kind and quality of people that would be willing to sacrifice our all in order to stand up for the convictions which we learn from the Word of God and never flinch for a moment in doing it. I don't read anywhere that would give a bit of encouragement to a coward going to heaven. God's people have to develop courage, determination. Regardless of what anybody else says, does, thinks, we're going to do what's right. And that's the kind of conviction I must have, and friend, I suggest that's the kind of conviction you must have. And to realize that duty is a beautiful word, a powerful word, a majestic word, yea, indeed, a reverent word. And David was going to do his duty, and he knew to do his duty regardless of what it cost. Even if I lose my life, if I'm doing what I ought, that within itself is a victory. And so he had conquered this battle of fear. because he had learned to respect his duty. And there was another battle that he had won. He had conquered the battle of unbelief. Notice what he said. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear shall deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now that, to my mind, is a tremendous expression of faith and confidence in God. Notice to whom he gave the credit for his previous victories over the animals that invaded his flock. You see, as we mentioned a moment ago, he had won the battle of self-confidence, but David wasn't relying simply on himself. He wasn't relying simply on his own skill with the sling. He relied on God. He did so back then, and he did so now. And his attitude was like that Paul expressed later on, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. And I would insist to you that it was because he had won this great battle of faith in God that he had learned to overcome fear. And it was because of his strong faith in God that he had learned to control himself and his temper and his passions. And he had learned to have confidence that he could with God's help. Now, David realized that he had certain limitations. And we need to realize we have certain limitations. When he was brought in to Saul, and Saul finally agreed to let him go fight the battle, Saul offered him Saul's own personal armor. David said no. And it wasn't just because it didn't fit. Now, I don't think it would have fit, Saul being somewhat of a large man anyway, and this being but a lad. But he didn't want that armor. Why? He was wise enough to know, I don't know how to fight with this. This is not the kind of weaponry with which I am familiar. I don't want to be encumbered with that which would be given to me to help, but would actually be a hindrance. He knew his limitations. He knew he couldn't use that armor properly. Now, later on, David was a great warrior in his own right with armor and such as that, but he didn't pretend to be what he wasn't. He looked at himself realistically, and he knew what he could do. No doubt, as he was a shepherd lad out there taking care of the sheep, and time would probably drag a little slow, he spent a lot of time practicing what developed to be an art, and that was to use that sling. And he went down and picked up 5 smooth stones. And with that sling and those 5 stones, he marched down to the brook, and he stood face to face with this towering creature who was cursing and ridiculing him. Have you ever wondered why David chose 5 stones? Why did he need 5 stones? It was because he was wise, that's why. Well, it just took one to fell the giant, that's right. First shot, did the job. Why did he take 5 then? Was he lacking in faith? Not at all. Who provided the 1 stone? God did. Who provided the 5 stones? Why, God had provided them for him, but David realized, you know, I'm not perfect. I might miss. I might need to reload. And he could have said, if he missed, why, God didn't provide for me. What do you mean God didn't provide for you? He gave you a whole creek full of stones. Why didn't you pick them up? You know, sometimes we think God doesn't provide for us, and the trouble is we don't take advantage of the things that God's already provided. David realized he wasn't perfect. He didn't pretend to be what he was not. So I think he picked up all 5 stones because he just might miss the first time, and if he did, he'd still be ready. And he knew he could do the job. He had confidence, but not overconfidence. You know, dear friend, the lessons that I want us to think about from all of this, every one of us, in different ways, in different degrees, face our own Goliaths in daily life. You face yours. Maybe it's different from your neighbor's. But there are things that come in your life, isn't it true, that challenge you, that even threaten you, that mar your peace and tranquility, that upset your happiness and security, that can even shake your stability, things that come that are real disappointments and heartaches and problems in life. And under the constant pressure from these things, if we're not careful, it can crush, if not just weaken, our spirit. You know, the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he uses every avenue and every means that he possibly can to cause a person to want to sort of throw up their hands and say, what's the use? I quit. I can't take it anymore. He'll tempt people to cause them to want to commit sin or even forsake God or blame others and blame God for his problems. You face them. It may be health. It may be death. It may be financial ruin. It may be in a variety of ways. Things that threaten you in life, and they are big. They are big in your life. They are like a giant before you. Your own personal Goliath. But you know, we face the devil through these things, and the devil is a far more potent foe than Goliath was before David. And we have to be prepared to do battle. If we go into the battle of life and we don't equip ourselves and prepare ourselves, we leave ourselves quite vulnerable to being overpowered by the devil. And friend, you never know what experiences and circumstances that you meet in life, hear me now, are equipping you for something later on. Getting you prepared to be able to face something that may be far bigger and larger than anything you can think about at this moment. I'm quite sure when David was out there taking care of these sheep and taking care of this lion and bear that had invaded his flock, he had no idea that he was being equipped to face danger, because later on he'd have to face an enemy of all of the nation. Oh, he didn't have any idea about that. And the circumstances that we face in life, let's don't look at them as too trivial. Let's don't pass so many things off as if they don't matter. They can matter far more than we think. They could just well be the way that Providence has provided to equip us to meet situations about which right now we don't even dream. Maybe for good fortune, maybe ill fortune, whatever. We need to be prepared to meet them. And David was prepared. Certainly the story of David and Goliath is not just an account to tell us about a historical battle in the ancient past. Certainly it is written for our learning, as Paul said, the things aforetime were written, for our admonition, for our edification, for our instruction. David was but a youth, but he was ready. He was prepared. He was equipped. How? Why? Because he had learned to control himself, which could have been his worst enemy. He was not afraid to sacrifice himself for what needed to be done. He had learned to face fear and danger, but in spite of all of that, he considered doing his duty to be a far nobler thing than living. He had also won this great battle of faith. He put his confidence in God, and he did not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's the reason I know that his self-confidence was not egotism and pride. And my beloved listener, with the control of the mind and our temper, with the development of confidence in ourselves, recognizing all the while our own limitations, by replacing fear with courage and skepticism with faith, there is no Goliath that will come in our life that can defeat us. Has not God promised us that there hath no temptation taken us but such as is common to man? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. May I give you a commentary on that passage of Scripture? And David shows that this is true. There is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. Now that's a promise God has given to those who are in Christ. And I recognize, and I always say this after making that statement, that's easier to say, no doubt, than it is to live and to do. But it's true, whether I live up to it or not, whether you live up to it or not, it would be our fault, because God has promised, I will provide. And what you can't overcome, God will enable you to endure. So you see, we have these Goliaths that we meet in life, but there's not a single one of them, if we will equip ourselves as David was already equipped, that it's not a single one of them that will defeat us. The worst defeat that we could ever suffer would be the spiritual loss of the soul. And that's the reason you have become a Christian, because you recognize that. That's the reason people are restored, because they recognize that. They do not wish to suffer that loss of the soul. And the greatest victory that you can ever enjoy is the salvation of the soul. But the way to defeat the enemy and to enjoy the victory is to be in Christ. My beloved young people who are here tonight who have not yet obeyed the gospel, there is no other way. To you who are our dear friends and neighbors and visitors, there is no other way except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And for that reason, we plead with you to believe in Christ. Obey Him in repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. To live a Christ-like life, learning, growing, imitating Him in life. And come what may, all will be well with the soul. And when we meet that day of judgment, which is inescapable and inevitable and before us all, it will be a great day of rejoicing rather than a day of sadness. We can learn from David, and we need to come to Christ and learn the benefits. There are some of you here tonight. You're not mean people. You're not vicious people. You're not the scum type of people that are just obviously deliberately serving the devil. But you have so many good qualities about you already. But you haven't obeyed the gospel. And friend, you can't get to heaven on your own goodness. I plead with you so fervently. Surrender your will to His. Come and be baptized into Christ. It may be that it would unite your family in the Lord. It may be that you would set the right example for those following after you.